All right, other characteristics of a great teacher. Jonathan.
Professor Sean says this, he keeps them awake.
All right, he keeps them awake, even when they don't want to be kept awake, right? And I thought you were going to draw upon something from your military background and whatever, but no, they're not great teachers. All right. Harold. They what? All right, effective communicators. All right. Mike?
Well prepared.
Well prepared. Okay.
They know how to proceed. I mean, they know their steps.
Okay. So they know when to shut up and move on to the next thing? Kind of. Yeah. Julie?
They talk at a level that the audience that they're directing can understand and relate to.
All right. So they talk at a level that their audience can understand and relate to. Dennis? Yeah, you just weren't listening at the time. No, I'm just kidding. Good listener. Just kidding. I can pick on Dennis. He knows I'm teasing.
Has a sense of humor.
Has a sense of humor. All right. Yes, Nate.
They can take something that's complex.
Okay.
Communicate that in a way that people can easily understand.
All right, so taking complex ideas and breaking it down into simple ideas, simplifying it, and then making it applicable. All right, good. Yes, Jonathan.
Well, you could be a subject matter expert. That's a good thing, but you can know everything, not be a good teacher. It's all about the communication skills, how you convey it.
Okay.
Your training days, but mostly your people skills, your own personal communication, including body language.
All right, so more the subject matter expert, but more so than that, the communication of those things and your people skills.
You could not know what you're teaching and have the PowerPoint or the books and resources and still teach what you don't know effectively.
Okay.
A good teacher can actually do that. Sometimes you're put in a situation where you're teaching what you don't know because you have to be in charge of a class, a book of instruction.
Okay.
So
taking a little bit of what you do know and making it work and communicating it.
Stats like dexterity or arcana or whatever. Performance is a very good thing, like your stage performance, your theatrics.
So they should have had drama class with Lauren.
Half of teaching is acting, it really is. It really is.
Okay.
I mean, a lot of teachers these days, they aren't really teaching academia, they're just indoctrinating. So,
okay.
Like, yet sometimes the kids or audience or the mob or whoever
watches
the media just laps it up.
Right. That is true.
Stares at the screen but doesn't critically think.
True.
So good teachers make what they're teaching critically think by audience or student participation. They get them to critically think instead of just shotgun information.
Right. All right. So critical thinking would be a characteristic of a better teacher than just someone presenting truth.
That. You make us participate, you point people out, you know them by the name, you have them interact with what's on the screen rather than just tell us what's on the screen to us.
Right. All right, Chris.
One of the things I think is you got to live what you're teaching. So to speak, if you're a financial manager or financial counselor and you're $150,000 in debt, you're not following your own teaching.
Depends what they're teaching, but no, I understand. Yeah. All right, so you're living what you teach.
How about patience?
Patience. Okay.
Repetitive.
Right. Patience and repeat yourself a lot. All right. Yes, Susan.
Classroom control.
Classroom control, yeah, well. I'm not a great teacher then because I have no control. That's getting harder and harder these days, isn't it, Brian, in high school or junior high in high school? It seems to be anyway. All right. Any other thoughts on that? Characteristics of a great teacher. Great thoughts. Great thoughts. John 16 this morning in 12 through 15. We're going to try and finish up, but I kind of doubt we will, but that was my goal anyway, but that's all right. We'll, if not, we'll finish up next week. But John chapter 16, 12 through 15, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you, or teach it to you. So we have these ideas. We've looked at verse 12 before, where he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. And we just to remind you, the disciples were at a point where they just couldn't take anymore. They couldn't carry anymore. There wasn't anything else that Jesus could pile on them at this time. You know, they were pretty much at the end of their cognitive ability to let stuff soak in. And so they just, you know, he just said, you know what, I'm not going to put anything else on you right now. In verse 13, he says, though, but, you know, even though you can't bear these things now, he said that I am going to give you a spirit of truth, and he's going to guide you into even more than what I've given you. And he's going to be here to teach you and train you and push you and do this. But he says he's not going to speak on his own authority. He's not just going to be here to do his own thing. Rather, what he has heard, what he hears, what he has been given, he's going to then give those things to you. That's what he's going to declare to you. And why was that? Because Jesus knew that the disciples were going to be entering into a very traumatic time in their lives. They were getting ready to face persecution. They were getting ready to face situations in their life that they'd never been faced with before. You know, Jesus has already told them, you know, don't be surprised if the world hates you because they hate me. And if you follow me, they're going to hate you just because you say you're a follower of mine. You know, it's not really you that they hate. They hate what you stand for. They hate who you believe in. And the same is true for us today. And just as the disciples went through this, just as the disciples, and we can go back and read and we can see what is happening to them, to a great degree, similar things are going to happen or will happen to us as things progress. And we can look at other countries, other places in the world where it's already taking place now. You know, I'm sure that you've seen, but you know, just this past week, a pastor in Canada was arrested very publicly, you know, pulled off the highway and very publicly arrested because he held a church service. You know, that was his crime. You know, of course, they dressed it up and made it other. But, you know, he had a church service. You know, and he and his brother were arrested for that. And then Christ says in verses 14 and 15, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify Christ. And it's really interesting as we get into this. I hope we can fully develop all of this as we get through this. But the teaching, the guiding, the convicting, what are some other things that we would say the Holy Spirit does? You know, he teaches us, he guides us, he convicts. What are other things, other characteristics of the Holy Spirit? Anything pop into your head right off? What? All right, he empowers. What? All right, seals, comforts. All right, and we can, you know, anything that kind of pops in your head. What is the ultimate purpose in all of that? It's to bring glory to Christ, isn't it? All right, that's not like, you know, hey, look at me. I'm such this great Holy Spirit. Look at all that I'm doing. No, his whole purpose, everything that he's doing is pointing us to Christ. And it's for the glory of Christ. And if it doesn't glorify Jesus, then it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, and we've got to remember that. We've got to keep in the back of our mind that if something is not honoring and glorifying to Christ, then the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with that. As we've gone throughout the book, the Gospel of John, how many times have we seen where Jesus said, I've come to do what? My Father's will. Yeah. You know, I've come to glorify his name. You know, I'm here to do his will. All of these things. And then we've also seen where the Father has spoken from heaven and said, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And so we get this transfer back and forth between the Father and the Son, where Jesus is calling on the Father to glorify him. And then we see where the Father is calling on, you know, to for Christ to be glorified. But you know what? Nowhere in Scripture do we see where the Father or the Son are seeking, saying, you know what, glorify the Spirit. You know, it's either glorify the Son, you know, I'm the Father, glorify my Son, or the Son saying, you know what, I'm the Son, glorify the Father. So we kind of have this back and forth between Father, Son, but neither of them are elevating, if that's maybe that isn't the right word, but they're not pointing at the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, let's honor and glorify the Spirit. So the Father and the Spirit, though, do what? They seek to glorify the Son. Jesus and the Spirit seek to glorify the Father. But this idea of the Father and Christ, we don't see them where they are seeking to glory or seeking for us to put glory in the Spirit. So what does that show us within the, well, I'll go ahead, within the Trinity? What do we see in that? All right, we see a hierarchy. We see that yes, there are three entities, three parts within the Trinity, and yet each of them are very content with their position. You know, it's not like the Spirit's going, man, you know, I'm the Spirit. Nobody glorifies me. I'm just here to lift him up. And, you know, I just do the thing for Jesus. And, man, I wish somebody would, you know, would shine the light on me. You know, we got all these lights back here, but none of them are shining on me because they're not plugged in. But you know, that's not the goal of the Spirit. There is perfect equality within the Trinity, and yet there are very distinct roles. There are very distinct functions, and those roles, those functions, are embraced by each of the entities within the Trinity. And they are happy with that. They function in perfect harmony in so doing. The Spirit doesn't begrudge the fact that the Father and the Son don't seek His glory. But He is glad and happy to be that helpmeet, to be that one that is pointing to Christ or to God, the Father. And, you know, it's so, you know, how many of you have ever met someone like that? That idea where, you know, they're there more as support staff, kind of. You know, and it's just like, you know what, I don't want to be in the limelight. I don't want to be the one that gets the glory. You know, I really don't like that. I just like working behind the scenes. Nate, you probably have guys like that in IT. You know, they're just like, you know, hey, just let me sit here and do my thing on the computer. Or let me go do my thing, you know, go, I'll run the cables, I'll do all that, but you know what, don't mention me. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be noticed. You know, I'm just happy working in the background. You know, and I'm happy to get it, you know, get everything set up and get the door made. But you know, I don't want to be the guy that's in front of the lights. And we need those. You know, every organization needs people that are willing to work in the background and get stuff done. You know, in a home, you know, we need, whether it's the husband, the wife, or, you know, one of you needs to be the one that, you know what, I don't need the glory. You know, I just want to get stuff done. I just want to make sure that things are done, things are accomplished, that the house isn't falling apart, that everything is organized and working together. You know, and if I get a pat on the back every now and then, great, but I don't have to have that kind of idea. You know, and when husbands and wives don't, when one or the other or both are constantly wanting the acclamation and the praise, there's issues there. And we've got to guard against that. And so the Spirit takes what the Son is and reveals it to believers. You know, think about that. You know, it's the Holy Spirit's job to more fully reveal to us as His followers, as believers in Christ, what Christ is, who He is. And so as He does this, He is teaching Christ to us, teaching the things of Christ to us. And as we know more about Christ, What should our response be to that? It should be to follow in that, to obey that. When you give instructions to your children or to your class, to your students, Pastor kind of mentioned it this morning a little bit, but as you give those instructions, as you are teaching, what is the goal in teaching? The goal in teaching is that someone will actually learn and do what you're teaching them and follow through with it. And so as the Holy Spirit is now teaching us what the Son of God is and who the Son of God is, what he is all about, the purpose behind all of that is for us to obey. What do we mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit makes us want to apply and teach and helps us apply Christ's words. So that as we read the words of Christ, as we read the characteristics of Christ, as we read his attributes and all that the scripture has to reveal to us about Christ, the Holy Spirit is then instilling within us this desire of, I want to be more like that. I want to be conformed to his image. I have a desire to be more holy. I want that in my life. I don't want to just keep living the same thing over and over and over again, like Groundhog Day, and where every day is the same, and I can't get out of it. If you remember Bill Murray in Groundhog Day, he just relived the same day over and over again. All right, that's not the goal of a Christian. Our goal is that each day we are closer to the Lord. Each day we are getting victory. Each day there is something better that we can face. And yes, there are going to be persecutions. Yes, there's going to be things that we face that bring disappointment and that bring heartache and that we struggle with. And that's just called life. That's sin. the world of sin in which we live. But the Holy Spirit is there to guide us through that, as we've talked about. That he is the guide through the wilderness. He is that guide through the unknown territory. Brian, you went to Israel a couple years ago, last year? Was it last year or 2 years ago? Year and a half ago?
Yeah.
What would your trip have been like to Israel if you had nobody there that had been there before that could take you and guide you through?
Uninformative.
Exactly. I mean, you would have just been like this lost guy standing in the middle of Jerusalem going, I don't know what to do. And the purpose of that guide is to help us get through the experience and to gain as much out of it as we can. And so our goal is to rely upon that Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, every day I'm surrendered to you. I'm imploring you to fill me and guide me and lead me today, so that I can be then guided and taught in truth and in all that I need to make it. And then finally, John concludes this section on the Spirit by reminding us of our theology isn't Christocentric. What do we mean by Christocentric? That's a really big word, but it's really two words there. Christ-centered. It's not just this Christ-centered thing, but it is uncompromisingly theocentric, God-centric, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because Jesus received his mission from whom? The Father, right?
Yep.
And it's the Spirit's task to do what? Communicate what comes from Christ now to the disciples. Yep. So all three of them are working in unison. And the Godhead is united in purpose. They are united in mission. And that's why we don't speak of three gods. No, we have one God that's relevant, that we see in three entities or three persons that are working together. And so as we conclude, we kind of wrapped up now all of this, the different sayings of the Holy Spirit in this, but we see, and we've seen as we've gone through this, the last slide that I have there, but we see that we have what? We have another paraclete, another helper, another one that's going to come along beside us. And that was a comfort for the disciples, because up to this point, Jesus was the guy walking along beside them day after day after day. And so Jesus now says, you know what, I'm not going to be that guy anymore, but I'm going to give you another helper, another one to walk with you. And our problem today is often what? That we just don't want him to walk with us. You know, we say, no, I do it. You know, I can do it by myself. You know, Lauren left, didn't she? Yeah, when Lauren was little, you know, we'd always try to help her with something, and she'd always look at us and go, I'd do it. You know, because she didn't want us to help. She wanted to do it. And yet that's so often how we act. You know, the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit wants to help. And what do? We go, I do it. You know, just leave me alone. I do it. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it right. You know, you need me. You need me to help with that. And then we've seen that the Holy Spirit's one who is going to teach us, one who will witness with us, one who will serve us as our attorney and our judge. He's going to advocate for us. You know, he is the one that is arguing for us with God. And then he is one who will guide us authentically into all truth. So thank you for coming this morning as we wrap this up. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us now as we move on in John 16. And as Christ continues to share with his disciples the idea that he is having to go to the cross, and the struggles that they face, the pain and the sorrow and just the uncertainty. And Father, all of us face from time to time pain and sorrow and uncertainty in our lives. And yet we know that we are not lost. We are not forgotten. And that you still care, that you still love, that you are still watching over us. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he is with us, performing all of these different tasks and doing so to support us so that we can honor and glorify you. And in so doing, he also is honoring and glorifying you. And so may we rely upon him and his strength and power. In your name, amen.